The Bible passage is from John chapter 6, verses 52 to 59. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever. He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. This is the word of the Lord.
So what's all this about eating flesh and drinking blood in the passage we just heard from John 6? Jesus said to his followers, very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man, that's meaning himself, and drink his blood, you have no life in you. And Jesus' hearers struggled with this. They say in verse 60 in chapter 6, on hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching, who can accept it? And we may well be inclined to say at a certain point, well, we can understand that. And I guess there's also just the sort of plain yuck factor involved. I remember growing up as a Methodist kid in the country, I had a schoolmate who was Roman Catholic, and I remember going to church with him and his family at times. And now we Methodists, we also used to have Holy Communion, of course, although very infrequently from memory, and we also used to speak of it as the body and blood of Christ. But I know that at the Catholic Church they used to have it every Sunday and talk in what maybe seemed to be a bit more gruesome ways about it. And they even had the body of Christ still on the cross in their church. That was different. So back then I thought that was, you know, a bit weird as a country Methodist kid. But we may even see today from the Bible that whatever issues, other issues we might take, that the Catholics may have been a little bit closer to Jesus than we Methodists were. So we'll see how that unfolds. But in John 6, Jesus isn't actually teaching about Holy Communion as such, the Lord's Supper or Last Supper. He didn't create that until much later, toward the end of his ministry. But scholars see John 6 as Jesus kind of intruding the meaning of the Last Supper back into this earlier point in his ministry. So we'll be drawing the connection between both. We can also note that it's a command of Jesus to his followers to partake of the supper, Holy Communion. And this means that it must be crucial in order for the whole of the gospel and its benefits to be fulfilled in our lives. So it's very important. So we need to come to grips with that. And so we'll look this morning at the body and blood of Christ under three headings. Firstly, Christ's saving humanity. Secondly, Christ's sustaining humanity. And thirdly, Christ's transforming humanity. Christ's saving humanity, his sustaining humanity, his transforming humanity. So Christ's saving humanity. What do we mean when we use the phrase flesh and blood? We usually just mean a human being. That's how we refer to a human being. What it means to be human and to and what human life is like, our human experience. In other words, our humanity. That's what we mean by flesh and blood, our humanity. And so it means the same thing at this place in the Bible. So Jesus Christ's flesh and blood is his humanity. Includes his body, but includes everything that his humanity is. And so, although Son of God, he also at once became completely what we are, 100% human, while remaining 100% God. Now, I know we can't have 100% plus 100%, but God can, because he's God. But so from that time on, Jesus was also human, flesh and blood, just like we are. But the whole reason that God became human was in order to remove and forgive our sin, to save us from evil and hell, and to give us fullness of life now and forever. So if Jesus had not become human, then he could not have brought salvation nor fullness of life to the world nor to us. We need to get that. The only place in the universe where we can find the saving God is in Jesus' humanity. So it's been called his saving humanity. We might say, but isn't God everywhere? Well, yes, he is, but not in a way that we can truly, fully know him, nor access his saving grace. As sinful people, we can't just rock up to the holy God. It would destroy us. We can only come to God because of the great mercy of Jesus. And the bread and wine of Holy Communion, as we know, are the broken body and the shed blood of Christ. It's about his sacrifice for obtaining mercy for us. So John the Baptist, pointing Jesus, says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And of course, there's nothing wrong with celebrating God's presence and glory in all of the creation. We should. The psalmist does it everywhere. But that will never lead us to saving faith. For that, we must have the man, Jesus Christ, as attested to in the whole Word of God in the Bible. To have salvation and fullness of life, we must participate, share in the saving humanity of Jesus Christ. Very truly I tell you, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink of his blood, you have no life in you. Now at the Last Supper, as Jesus serves the wine, his words are, "This is my body." And as he serves the cup, Jesus' words are, "This is my blood." And we need to let the simplicity and power of those words sink in. We've seen that Jesus was raised from the dead, just sang about it, raised from the dead as a body. That's his saving humanity. So there's now a flesh and blood man alive in heaven. But he also promised that he is really present with us. Wherever two or three gather, there I am. And I am with you always to the very end of the age. So Christ is human, flesh and blood, and he is really present with us as such. Now, we might say, we Protestants, we might say, oh, that sounds all Catholic. No, it's not. Jesus said it. How does this happen, that Christ is present in this way? Only by Christ's word and the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not our place to try and explain this, the mechanics of it. And the church has fallen into all sorts of philosophical pits through history when it's tried to explain how this happens and tried to say that the physical substance of the bread and wine changed in one way or another. That's philosophical human games. We can forget about all that. We can just stick with this. Jesus promised that he is really with us, that as we receive the bread and wine in Holy Communion, he says, this is my body, this is my blood, that is my saving humanity for you. And that as we eat and drink them, we participate in his salvation and fullness of life. We may want to say, but it's only a remembrance. Jesus says so. No, he doesn't. He doesn't say it's only a remembrance. He just says that it's a remembrance. Do this in remembrance of me. But as God's people remember all of his great saving acts in Scripture, it's not just a remembering of dry, dusty historical facts that have no effect on the present. No, they are declaring God's word, and the whole saving act of God that's being remembered becomes present again there by the power of the Holy Spirit. God is there and he's imparting his saving grace. You know, the word of God that we remember, declare, Jeremiah tells us, is like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. It's present. Something's happening. It's doing something. And so, in Holy Communion, is Jesus Christ really present? Or is it a remembrance? The answer is yes. It's both. It's got to be both. You know, one thing is certain is that we struggle in life. Struggle in our faith, through trauma, struggle with our sin, our consciences. The Bible tells us that Satan is like a roaring lion trying to devour us. We need present help. And as Christian believers, we go to church and worship to find that. But how do we get that help if Christ is not really present? It's the only place where it is. Some South Australian Lutheran theologian, John Kleinig, tells a story about a congregation that was celebrating a special anniversary, and for the occasion they commissioned a special set of three stained glass window panels. And three families of the church offered to fund one of the panels each. And after consulting with the artist, they settled on three scenes around the resurrection of Jesus. And each one with a part of Luke 24 verse 5, the words from that written on it, which were the words of the angel in the empty tomb speaking to the women disciples. And so the first panel was going to have across the top of it, why do you look for the living among the dead? And then the second panel was going to have the words, he is not here. And the third panel was going to have the triumphant words across the top of it, he is risen. However, as can happen, one of the three families had a big argument with the other two. And so pulled the plug on their funding at the last minute. And so the first two panels were completed, but the third one didn't get done and just remained plain glass. So the window panels ended up reading, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here." Full stop. That's great, isn't it? If that's the message, Jesus Christ is not here. How's that going to help us? You know, if Christ isn't really present in Holy Communion, then that leaves us having to try and claw our way up to heaven through our own pious spiritual exercises, which I have to tell you will never work. And we'll just end up exhausted and empty. We might also want to say, well, okay, yes, we see that it's important that Christ must be present. But isn't he always present? Yes, but Jesus must be present in a special and particular way in Holy Communion that is vital for our faith and life. How do we know that? He commands it. What Christ commands is vital for us. It must be essential in order for us to have the full encouragement and strengthening we need in our faith and life. To have the full assurance of his presence and sustaining grace with us. And to have the full enjoyment of the eternal hope that is ours. Martin Luther taught that the sacraments, Holy Communion and baptism, are God's visible word. God's visible word. They're the truth of the gospel taken on visible, physical, tangible form in order to fully touch and communicate to us who are visible, physical creatures. I'm not saying that we'll be struck off as Christians, but if we don't participate in the special gift of Christ's presence in Holy Communion, we will have less than the full Christian life and faith that Christ intended us to. But man, seeing what a gift this is, why would we ever deny ourselves that? So that's Christ saving humanity, number one. Now to Christ's sustaining humanity. How does Christ's presence in Holy Communion actually feed us? Well, the same way he is present in Holy Communion, only by the power of the Holy Spirit. However, we feed one another with our humanity all the time. The most graphic example for us at the moment is our daughter Hannah, breastfeeding her baby Judah. But also, think, we work to provide for others. We work our humanity to enable and to feed them and to give them flourishing life. We empathise with others, which means we suffer in our humanity. We give in order to give emotional food and support and encouragement and strength to others. We give economically, give what we have, which directly means we have less for our humanity, in order to feed others' needs, to give them what they need, enable for them to live. Spiritually, we give ourselves to and for others in prayer and fellowship in love, which feeds them spiritual life. So do you see, in these and countless other ways, we feed one another with our humanity every day. We expend and give ourselves in order to sustain them. how much more effectively is Jesus Christ, Redeemer, risen to eternal life, present with us by the Holy Spirit, able to continually feed us with his saving humanity. You know, how can all this come about that Christ draws so absolutely near to us, puts his life in us, sustains us with his saving, life-giving humanity? It can only happen by the great exchange that has taken place in Christ. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians, God made him, that is Christ, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Christ, the great exchange, Christ becomes sin, what we are, in order for us to become righteousness, what Christ is. Jesus took the cup of wrath that we deserved, so that we can take the cup of fellowship and blessing. And you see, it's because of this great exchange made by Christ in his life and death that the exchange can happen in Holy Communion, where we come needy, sinful, empty, and Christ fills us with the fullness of his grace, forgiveness, and blessing. Number one, Christ saving humanity. Number two, Christ sustaining humanity. And now, number three, Christ transforming humanity. You know, that great exchange must totally change us, must totally change how we go to Holy Communion and how we go from it. So how do we come to God and Holy Communion? Well, when we receive the salvation that's in Christ, the thanksgiving that that generates in us has to be utterly life-transforming. In the men's Bible study group that I lead, we've been doing the, you may have heard of it, internet TV series called The Chosen. A TV series that quite wonderfully depicts the New Testament and the life and ministry of Jesus and his followers. And we watched the episode last week where Peter's converted and called by Christ. And this happens coming out of the miraculous, enormous catch of fish that Peter and his friends make, after a whole night catching nothing. And Jesus shows up. He says, just try on the other side, guys. And this is just a miracle of such overwhelming grace that comes to Peter and the disciples. And this grace, this enormous grace, smashes Peter. It remakes him. And he's on his knees, with tears and with laughter, freely offering his life and his world and his everything to Jesus and to his kingdom and to his mission. Is the gospel working that kind of thanksgiving and life transformation in us? It needs to be. And if God has given us the fullness of Christ's presence, we'd have to be falling over ourselves to receive it in Holy Communion and to seek God and to be in worship. Are we? Or is it all rather a bit ho-hum to us? Things may need to change. We may need to just see so much more, taste and enjoy so much more of what Holy Communion and the gospel are. communion, thinking about how we come to God in communion. Communion in the gospel is with God, as we've heard, but it's also with all of his children. It's what the communion is about, with God and with his people. So how are we getting on with every other member of our church family? Jesus said, drop your offering at the altar and first go and sort out your relationship with your brother and sister. In other words, don't come with unforgiveness or anger or hate in your heart. It's completely against the communion of Christ and the gospel. How we come to Holy Communion. How does Christ's presence affect how we go from Holy Communion? The communion that we receive through Christ is to be held out to all our neighbours. All for whom Christ has died. And that includes all kinds, our kind, and every other kind, the people who are not like us. Includes friends, includes enemies, includes the enemies of God. How are we getting on with all of them out there? And communion is real love and friendship and giving. It's not just tolerance. We've got to relate in real love and friendship and giving to all the neighbours. And communion is also about all those neighbours coming into the communion. You know, holding it out to them, them coming into it, becoming a part of it. How many converts have we seen in our church? Some? How many conversions have we been personally a part of? Maybe some. How much have we seriously desired and prayed for more people to come to faith in Christ? And through us, through me. A bit perhaps? Now there's limitless scope for so, so much more witness in our lives and in our church. And that's good. Christ and the Holy Spirit are here to make it happen for me, for you, for us. Just in conclusion, Christ and we long for our full physical presence with one another. Yeah, that's gonna happen. That's what's ahead of us. Think of that. Us, utterly healed, resurrected, deathless, glorified, and the eternal Lord Jesus Christ, the familiar man of Nazareth, but shining brighter than the sun, and we're in the healed, glorious new heaven and the earth. We're in this absolute perfection. And imagine in all of that, us embracing Jesus. I mean, physically. And he wants that as much as we do. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, we're told. And this is that joy, this ultimate reunion between us and Christ, embracing one another. And you know, we're mutually, us and Christ, mutually longing and aching and busting for this. And we're kind of reaching through the veil from both sides. and in the physicality of the bread and the wine of Holy Communion, and in the water of baptism, Christ draws near and he embraces us. And he caresses our cheek and he kisses our brow. How good is that? How could we possibly resist? How could we possibly be ho-hum about coming to Holy Communion? Get into all that God has for us in Holy Communion and in all of the Gospel of Christ. Devour it. Eat, drink, read, hear, pray, obey, share, enjoy it. Amen.